If you have your Bible with you, find again with me the Old Testament book of 1 Kings and chapter 18, 1 Kings chapter 18, and hold your place there for just a minute. Of course, as we've already mentioned, we will be at the beach this afternoon baptizing folks that are brand new believers in Christ, baptizing some who are coming back to the Lord or making rededications at each step of the way, but baptizing those folks in the ocean. Now, the meaning of baptism is really very simple but very profound. Whether we baptize at the beach or baptize in this box, if you're new to First Baptist Church, this is where we baptize indoors. Whether we do it either way, the meaning is the same. And it's an outward expression of what God does to us on the inside. It's a demonstration of new life in Christ, that when a person goes under the water, it's a picture of their old life being buried. That old life is gone. When they rise up out of the water, it's a picture of them rising in new life in Christ. The same resurrection power, the Bible says, that God exerted on Jesus Christ in the tomb to raise him from the grave is the same power he exerts on you when he gives you eternal life. And baptism pictures that. It's an outward expression of that. See, God is fond of outward pictures of meaningful and universal truth. Outward pictures that help us remember, by way of illustration, the way God works in our lives. As we've been in the study in Elijah this summer, we have seen Elijah, the Old Testament prophet, climb Mount Carmel to challenge the prophets of a false god called Baal. In very dramatic and overt and picturesque way, he has challenged these prophets very simply by building two altars. And they first, the Baal prophets we saw last time, they get the turn, they go first. They get the first shot at calling on Baal to bring fire on their altar. And of course, Baal doesn't show up. For all their hard work at religion, Baal does not show up because he's not real. He's a false god. And now it's Elijah's turn. And we're going to pick up where we left off last week with Elijah's prayer, a very simple prayer to God, asking God to show up, asking God to demonstrate his power on the altar on that day long ago on the site called Mount Carmel. So look in your Bible with me at 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll pick up reading again at verse 36. And the Bible says, at the time for offering the evening sacrifice, the prophet Elijah approached the altar and said, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that at your word I have done all these things. Answer me, Lord, answer me so that this people will know that you, the Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the Lord's fire fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell face down and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Then Elijah ordered them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let even one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the Wadi Kishon and slaughtered them there. Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of a rainstorm." So Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the summit of Carmel. He bent down on the ground and put his face between his knees. Then he said to his servant, "Go up and look toward the sea." So he went up and he looked and he said, "There's nothing." Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." On the seventh time, he reported, "There's a cloud as small as a man's hand coming up from the sea." Then Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, get your chariot ready and go down so the rain doesn't stop you." In a little while, the sky grew dark with clouds and wind, and there was a downpour. So Ahab got in his chariot and went to Jezreel. The power of the Lord was on Elijah, and he tucked his mantle under his belt and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. God always shows up in his timing, and when God does, he always shows up in power. That's how God works. When God decides to show up, God shows up in power, and he shows up with his presence in our midst. But it's always in his timing. And this morning, we're going to talk about the reasons that God shows up when he does, at least reasons that are revealed in this story. But before we do that, I want to make a point. What we're not saying that God only occasionally shows up when the mood strikes him or when we ask for that, that God is just occasionally in and out of our lives, because the Bible teaches that God is always at work in our lives. God is always at work in our lives. He's always at work answering prayers, working in our lives, bringing lost people to Christ, moving in our midst, and bringing us to all kinds of decisions. God is always at work in our lives. But what we understand from Scripture is there are those occasions that God wants to put the exclamation point on the moment. There are those occasions when God wants to get our attention in a particular way, or God shows up to answer a prayer in a particular way. And as we've seen in the story, one of those ways is when the people of God have turned away from God. The purpose of the story of Elijah is to bring people back to God. That's why God shows up in his power on Mount Carmel and rains fire literally on the moment. Because God's people have drifted from him. They've turned their backs on him. And God wants to get their attention. And sometimes God shows up for that purpose in a particular moment with particular power. So while God is always at work around us, there are those particular times when God shows up in his timing to get our attention. Now let's return to the story for a moment, because I want us to see some reasons that God shows up when he does. And we mean by this that it's evident God is acting. And that's one important thing to see in this story overall. God wants you to know that he's working. God wants you to know that he's acting. He's not hiding himself. When he shows up, he wants you to know it. So let's look at some reasons revealed in this story that God shows up. For example, first, and most obvious, God shows up to demonstrate his power. God shows up to demonstrate his power. And you can underscore the word his power. God shows up to remind us that he's God. He shows up to reveal and to demonstrate his power. Sometimes writers who write on the Bible, write commentaries and so, look at this story, and what they'll think is, well, they'll take kind of a naturalistic look at it, and they'll say, well, actually what happened that day on Carmel is that lightning struck the altar. And Elijah and all the people there, they really couldn't tell the difference, but there was a thunderstorm coming, and it clearly, the Bible clearly says, next thing that happens is there's a great downpour, it rains, and so this was lightning that preceded it and hit the altar, maybe even hit the altar by chance. Now, there's a big problem with that interpretation. The first big problem is that's not what the Bible says. But basically, it also means that the people of Elijah's day, Elijah himself and all the hundreds of people gathered in that place, could not tell the difference between lightning and fire. Like they'd never seen either one before. This was fire. It was God's demonstration of God's power answering Elijah specifically in that moment. When God showed up, there would be no question that it was God showing up. No other interpretation but that this was God. One of the most striking things about this entire scene, though, is how very little is said about that very moment. We've spent 37 verses getting ready for God's fire to fall at Mount Carmel, and it's described in one verse. That's it. The fire fell. It burned up the altar, it burned up the sacrifice, it licked up the water, it destroyed the dust and everything else around it. Then the story just moves on. You would think that with all that buildup, that we would get this detailed description of how the fire flashed around, all the detailed things that the fire did. We don't get that. You know why? Because the point of the story is not really the fire. The point of the story is God. God showed up for God's people in answer to Elijah's prayer. The focus is not on the fire. The focus is on God. And God's the one that showed up. When God shows up, he shows up to demonstrate his power, to remind you and me that he is God. And it will be clear that God is at work. The second reason God shows up goes along with that first one. Not only does God show up to demonstrate his power, God shows up to remind us of our place. God shows up to remind us of our place. He shows up to remind us he is God and we're not. When you've turned your back on God, when you become absorbed in other things, you worship other idols, you renounce God, however dramatic it is or how subtle it is, but you've walked away from God and the things of God, it's not as if you don't worship anybody, Because the alternative to worshiping the Lord God of the universe for us is worshiping ourselves. We naturally always fall into self-interest. We naturally always fall into the perspective that if we're not putting God as the center of the universe, we're putting ourselves at the center of the universe. It's really all about us. And we've got that old sinner nature inside of us that likes that. That old sinner self in you, though you are saved in Christ, if you're saved, that old sinner self is still there. The Apostle Paul says that old sinner self is even at war with your new nature. So you have to pay attention to that. And one of the things that old sinner self likes to say to you is, you know what? It really is all about you. It really is all about you. You need to be happy. You need to get everything you want out of life. If you want to buy that, buy that. It's all about you. Well, if we're not focused on God as the center of the universe, where are we going to put our focus? We're going to put it on ourselves. We're going to start agreeing with that. You know what? It really is all about me. It really is all about me. I like that. It makes me feel good in the moment until all of a sudden the universe that I'm the center of comes crashing down. Then I have a problem. Last week, Tiger Woods and his girlfriend Lindsey Vonn became the objects of one of the things that's happened to a lot of celebrities lately, in that unfortunate pictures they took of themselves spread on the internet. Now, the Associated Press and a couple of other news outlets raised a question that came out in an article with some interviews. The question is, this happens so often and has happened to so many celebrities recently that they will take pictures of themselves in compromising poses and situations, and then those will get on the internet, and then they spread all over the internet, and then the celebrity is upset and surprised. The question is, it was asked this way in the article, why is it that A-list celebrities continue to take compromising pictures knowing that they will be leaked? So they interviewed some folks to see if they had some answers. One of those folks was psychologist Dr. Chloe Carmichael, who speculated that, in fact, celebrities like to play with fire. They have an unconscious conflict between the wish for privacy and the love of the spotlight. They say they want privacy, but in fact, they want to be the center of attention. Kevin Blatt, who is a celebrity crisis expert, I did not know that job existed. He is a celebrity crisis expert. He said, listen to this, he said, there's more to it than just fame. He said, I believe a lot of these celebrities are complete narcissists. They love to see themselves in compromising positions. And they love to show themselves off. So that's why they do it. Scott Pinsker, who is a publicity expert as well, he said this. He said, celebrities have made careers out of defying the odds. They rise to fame against the competition and have enormous success in a highly competitive industry. The truth is, they just don't think it'll happen to them. They think that they are immune to being compromised when they take these photographs. They believe, in other words, they're the center of the universe. What possibly could go wrong? Sad truth is, we believe that about ourselves as well. We are our own biggest celebrity. And the natural inclination of every human being is to promote ourselves, to seek self-satisfaction, to do what we want to do, the way we want to do it, when we want to do it, and get what we want out of life. That's who we are. We make ourselves the center of the universe. And when we are the people of God and we turn our backs on God, we are automatically going to give the attention to ourselves. You can't worship God and worship yourself at the same time. So one reason God shows up is to remind us of our place. Did you notice how the people of God responded to this event, this unquestionable demonstration of the power of God? The first thing that happens is that the people worship. They fall down on their faces. Hundreds, maybe thousands of people fall down on their faces and cry out together aloud, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Not Baal, not false idols, not me. The Lord God, He is God. We need a reality check. Now and then we just need a reality check. We need to be reminded of our place in the universe and God's place in the universe And when God shows up and demonstrates his power, that's what he's doing. He's showing you who he is. But then notice the second thing. The people worship, but also the people start over. The people start over on that spot with God that day. The moment we realize that God has shown up to demonstrate who he is, God is calling us back to him, and we have to make a decision. It's unnerving that Elijah told the people, and notice that, he did not do this himself. He called the people together and told them to take all of the Baal prophets, all those false religion prophets that have been misleading them into worshiping a false idol, to take all of them away and to kill them all. And we think, in our 21st century sensibilities, that's terrible. How could he do that? See, there's a basic principle in Scripture that's threaded throughout the Scripture and demonstrated in lots of different ways. And it's a principle that we have got to understand if anything is going to change in our lives. If we walked away from God and we come back to God, we have got to invoke this principle, and it's very simple. You got to clean up. You can't leave in your life the things that took you away from God and expect anything to change in your relationship with God. You need to take a hard look at your life, because there are some things you need to get rid of. When you come back to God and say, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God," he is going to show you some things that are taking you away from him. And you have to deal with those things. And you and I, we cannot be afraid to get those things out of our lives. We've got to trust God and do it. Maybe it's habits. Maybe it's relationships. Whatever it is, God will show you what it is. And if you want to serve God, those things have to be out of your life. So God shows up to demonstrate his power and to remind us of our place, and we respond to that reminder in worship and in cleansing, or what the Bible often calls repentance, getting that out of your life. The third reason God shows up is to answer our prayers. To answer our prayers. That's probably the most simple, straightforward. That's what we think of. God showing up, he shows up because I am praying. This story is actually, this whole event, the storyline, is really two stories packaged together. The fire falls, and the events that come after the fire falls at Mount Carmel, Elijah tells Ahab to leave. He tells the people to take care of the Baal prophets. Then Elijah goes to the summit of Mount Carmel, and he prays. The stories are woven together. They're glued together, really, by Elijah's two prayers. The first prayer, very simple prayer, in front of God's people, very public, but very simple, is he asks God to show up by raining fire on the altar. He asks God to bring his power right then and demonstrate that he is God. In contrast to the Baal prophets who spent the whole day earlier dancing around, cutting themselves, screaming, crying, being religious, and nothing happened, Elijah's prayer is relational, very simple. God, you know me, I know you, this is what we need, and this is what you promised to do. So I'm asking you to fulfill that promise. And God shows up. Then the next time we see Elijah praying, just a little while later, Elijah is praying for the rain to come. Because shutting off the rain is what started all this. Now the Baal prophets have been defeated. That time is over. It's time for the rain to return. The rain stopped because Elijah prayed for the rain to stop. The rain will start because Elijah prays for the rain to start. But this prayer is different. This is Elijah on the summit of the mountain. Elijah in intense prayer, his head between his knees, indicating that he is intensely praying to God. It's private, it's not public. It's quiet, it's not out loud. And it's not one simple prayer. It's Elijah beckoning to God to show up. Even though it's not recorded, that's what's happening. In both instances, God shows up. In the first instance, God shows up in supernatural power. And as the Bible teaches, that's truly the exception, but sometimes God will do that, show up in supernatural power. But in his supernatural nature, God owns the universe, so God also shows up in nature, in the natural, in the rain coming, maybe coming slowly, but when it comes, listen, when God shows up and it rains, it's going to rain. Elijah knows both, because Elijah knows his God. So Elijah calls out in public a simple prayer. God shows up in supernatural power. Elijah kneels down in quiet prayer. And God shows up finally in God's timing in the quiet move of life to bring the rain. We often think of this story as the story of the fire falling. It's also the story of the rain falling. And both of those came about because Elijah prayed. Never misunderstand. God wants to hear from you. God wants you to be a part of God showing up. God wants you to be a part of what God is doing. God wants to hear from you. Sometimes that takes a little time. In those prayers, sometimes you're praying, but you know what God is doing? God is working in your life. He's working out of your life His will as well. God is always at work, remember. So be praying. Be putting before God what you want Him to do. Let Him decide how He shows up. But He will show up because God shows up to answer prayers of faithful people. Then there's one more reason that God shows up. God shows up to continue His purpose. God shows up to continue His purpose. Did you notice that when Elijah called on the people of God to arrest the Baal prophets, to take them out and to slaughter them, he left Ahab alone. Ahab, the wicked king. Ahab, the one that started all this, as he caved in to his evil bride Jezebel. Ahab is the one responsible for the Baal prophets being there, for Baal worship being in the land. Ahab's responsible for all that. And Ahab has been there all day long. Ahab would have not been able to put up any kind of a fight. All those people could have grabbed Ahab, taken him down, and killed him too. But Elijah didn't instruct them to do that. Instead, Elijah tells Ahab, you need some food. Go get you something to eat. Get you something to drink, get rested up, get your strength back, because I got to tell you, it's going to rain. It's going to rain. You remember 3.5 years ago, about 3 years ago from this point, Elijah, it was Ahab that Elijah confronted and said, it's not going to rain. Now on this end, it's Ahab 3 years later that Elijah's saying, you need to get some food because it's going to rain. You need to be ready for this. What is God doing? See, God not only wants His people back, God wants His king back. One more time, God is giving Ahab another chance. God is giving Ahab an opportunity one more time to acknowledge who God is and what God is doing. He's giving Ahab one more time to repent, to come back to his responsibility and to acknowledge that that is God on the mountain, that was God that brought the fire, and it is God that's going to bring the rain. Because God wants to bring Ahab through the whole story. He wants Ahab to be there when the rain falls to give Ahab that opportunity of another chance. God is working out His will in your life, in my life, all the time. When we are faithful to Him and we are praying and we are participating in what God does, we are participating in His will. But our view is very small. Our view is very narrow. Our view is usually about our lives. And when we pray prayers, we're mostly praying about us, what we want, what we need, the struggles we have. No matter how faithful we are, no matter how committed and submitted we are to God, we still only see what we see. But God's in charge of the universe. God's in charge of the whole thing. So when God answers your prayer, God has to take into account what else is happening. When He answers my prayer, He has to take into account how it might impact you and you and you and where He wants you next and where He wants me next, because God is orchestrating the whole thing. Our part is part of God's whole. But the beauty of it is God knows that we are finite, that we don't see things well, that God loves us, He's gracious to us. God knows that, and God wants us to be a part of what He's doing. So when we surrender to God and submit to God, we get to participate with God in the great things of God. We like the flash and flare. We would have loved to be there on the mountain when the fire fell, wouldn't we? We would say, wow, how amazing is our God. And that would have turned us back to God, but would have really have changed us a whole lot. You know what really changes us? What really impacts us? What the experience we have with God, the power we see God, exerting in our lives. Sure, it's when the fire falls, but that's the exception. It's more often when the rain falls. It's more often when we are bent down in prayer and we are wrestling and we are believing and we are wondering and we are praying and we are praying and we are praying, and then we look up and we see the rain coming. Because our God is listening, and our God cares, and our God is always at work, and He's seeing the whole big picture. And when God lets the rain fall, folks, the rain is going to fall. There's an author named H.B. Charles. I used to like to tell a story to illustrate the same way that God works. And it was this. He says there was a certain woman that went down to the marketplace one day to buy grapes. So she went down to the produce booth in the marketplace. And when she got down there, there was a long line. There were a lot of people there to buy produce that day. So she stood at the back of the line to wait her turn. And she was watching the man that owned the produce stand up there at the front. And every person that stepped up to the produce stand, the man smiled and he was kind and he was gracious and he said nice things to them. And he would immediately bag up their produce and he'd give it to them and off they would go. Next person come up, same thing. He would smile, he was kind, he would say nice thing to them and they would give him their order. He would bag up the produce, give it to them, and off they would go, one person after another. And she waited patiently, she waited patiently, she waited patiently, and she finally got her turn. And when she stood at the booth, the same man standing there asked her, "What can I do for you today?" And she said, "I would like some grapes." And the man suddenly turned around and left. Just walked right away from her, went behind the building. Well, she was staggered by this. What's he doing? All this time, nearly an hour or more, I've watched this line one at a time. He's been nice to them. He's spoken kindly. He's smiled and immediately given them what they wanted. And then he just left me standing here. And the more she stood there, the more irritated she became. Have y'all been to Walmart? The more irritated she became. She stood there and she waited. And then she started thinking all these, are they ignoring me? Is he ignoring? I said, Walmart. Are they ignoring me? Is he ignoring me? And then she starts going, well, wait a minute. Maybe he's not really in control of the produce. You know how you do. You start doubting the control of the person behind. Well, do they know what they're doing? Do they really care about me? What is he doing? Why am I standing here? Why am I waiting and waiting when he was so good to everybody else, so nice to everybody else? And while she's ruminating on all this, and she's getting a little more angry and a little more angry and a little more frustrated, there he is. Just as he had disappeared, suddenly he reappeared. And when he did, he was carrying a big bunch of grapes. And he set the grapes down on the counter, and he said, "Taste one of these." So she did. She took one out, she tasted it, and it was the best grape she'd ever eaten in her life. And he said, "Do you like that?" And she said, "Yes." And he said to her, "Thank you so much for waiting. I watched you at the back of the line, a person at a time moving forward. You were not impatient. You waited your turn. And so I thought, when you get up here, I thought to myself, whatever you want, I want you to have the best of it. Those are my best grapes for the best people. Thank you for waiting." God knows what you're going through. There's a reason He's working in your life, so you'll know it's Him that took care of you. Keep praying. Be patient. Struggle if you must. Ask questions if you need to. But your God loves you and is taking care of you. In His timing, He will show up. And when He does, you'll know it was Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, You are good and gracious to us, even though, God, if we were honest, some in this room this morning may not be too sure if You're paying attention to their needs and their concerns and listening to their prayers. But God, You've reminded us that You are. You've reminded us that You do. You've reminded us of Your care and Your love for us, God. So, Father, I pray for each of us this morning, Father, we would deepen our trust in You. Maybe there's one, God, who needs to come to the altar and unburden themselves to You with their burdens and concerns and their worries they've been carrying, God. Father, I pray that they would do that, God, and they realize again Your love and Your power in their lives. Maybe there's one who's doubted You. Maybe there's one who's turned away from You, Father, that needs to come back home today, God, that needs to experience Your power in their lives again. God, whatever situations we find ourselves in today, Father, meet us there. Meet us in this moment. Meet us in our condition, our worries, our struggles, our fears, God. Meet us here and remind us of Your power in our lives, of Your love, for us, God. I pray, God, that we would be diligent and endure in our prayers, that we would always raise up to you, our loving Heavenly Father, our needs and our burdens. God, whatever decisions we need to make today, I pray you'd move in our midst. If there's just one who needs Christ, Father, my prayers, they would be saved today. Father, if there's a believer that needs to recommit or rededicate or come back to you or repent of those things in their lives, God, I pray that they would do that today. If there's one of us, Father, who would join fellowship with First Baptist Church, help us to have the faith to take that step today. But God, I pray you would move in our midst, that we would say yes to you today. No holding back, no worrying about tomorrow, God, but just trusting you. In Jesus' name, amen.